I don't know if it's occurred to you, but it's actually against all the odds that we're here this morning. I'm not talking about the COVID odds either, or the trouble you had tearing the kids away from the new game on their PlayStation. I'm talking about the fact that Christmas is even a thing, that the name of Jesus of Nazareth has ever been heard outside his family circle. It is actually astonishing. There are, of course, those who still think it just shouldn't be, that Christmas is an increasingly awkward myth, or that Christianity is both a product and a tool of repressive cultural imperialism that started perhaps with the Emperor Constantine in 323 AD and now needs to be pushed aside. And yet even the fact that Christianity arose at all from such small beginnings is astonishing, especially when you look back at the adversity Jesus met with right from the very start and faced all the way through, and the adversity that's followed the Christian movement ever since, to the point where it is against all probability that we would still be here celebrating in the year 2021. And if you think that Christianity is on the back foot in the 21st century in Australia, maybe it's good to remember that that is exactly where it started. And like some tennis players, maybe playing off the back foot is where you play some of your best shots. So step back with me again to this first Christmas we just heard about in our reading and consider the adversity. If you were here last night, as the hardy ones among us were, we heard from Luke's gospel how Jesus was born in a barn because there was no room for him in the inn. In Matthew's gospel, though, a bigger picture of the national politics at the time, where there is, of course, no room for him either. Because you will notice Jesus is born in Bethlehem of Judea in our opening verse, in the days of Herod the Great, king of Judea, a king subject to imperial Rome and yet famous for his own cruel ambition, famous for terminating his own family members, North Korean style, for even the slightest hint of disloyalty. Herod had one wife banished, another wife, Mariamne, famously killed, three of his own sons put to death, all to keep hold of his power. Herod had 2,000 hand-picked soldiers as his own personal bodyguard. Not paranoid, just careful. His reputation for violence got back to Emperor Augustus in Rome, who apparently said it would be safer to be Herod's pig than his son. Hardly a safe place for the birth of a rival movement. But here's Jesus, and you see, to make things even more awkward, here are these wise men from the east turning up in Jerusalem, awkwardly asking about the new king of the Jews, which you see is exactly the title Herod himself had been granted by the Roman Senate. They say, we saw his star when it rose and we've come to worship him. Verse 2, which of course is why Herod is troubled and he assembles his advisers and he asks them where the scriptures said the Christ was to be born, this long-awaited king, having put two and two together. The answer is, according to Micah chapter 5, the little town of Bethlehem, from where would come a ruler and a shepherd for Israel, rather than a wolf. Herod calls in the wise men. He asks them some questions. He sends them off to search diligently, he says. He says, let me know when you find him, that I too may come and worship him. Which, of course, being Herod, was the last thing on his mind. Well, of course, you heard how it works out. They go, they find him, verse 11. They, the wise men, fall down and worship him and they give him their treasures. And then because they're apparently not quite as wise as you'd think and didn't figure it out for themselves, they get warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, and they go home the back way. Which sadly is not the end of the story, because Herod, when he figures it out, is furious. And so he acts exactly in character and orders the execution of every male child in Bethlehem under 2 years of age, just to make sure he is rid of this annoying, anointed would-be king. Even though, of course, he and everyone else have been promised by God in the scriptures through the prophets who have foretold his birth, through the stars that have aligned in the sky around him to bring worshippers from far off lands. This Herod, king of the Jews, has got no room for any opposition. And so dozens of innocents die at his hand. Although Joseph by this time has had a dream too and has taken the family safely south to Egypt, where they stay in exile, we're told, until Herod is dead and the threat has passed. Safe, at least for a time. But friends, here's the thing. You see, Jesus was up against that sort of opposition right from the start and right through his life. It didn't change, facing plots and plans, ultimately execution. And yet here we are this morning, still celebrating against all the odds. Now, John, in his gospel, puts it this way. It's been the tagline you might have noticed on our Christmas advertising this year, small print on the cover of your order of service, famous words: the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There's another translation that says the darkness hasn't extinguished it. That darkness in the end does not win. Light prevails. Which is, of course, the way light works. Having said that, I'm not sure that anyone really knows how light works, whether it's a wave or a particle or somehow both. If you're a physicist, you can explain it to me afterwards, how individual photons can create interference patterns like waves. But the point is that darkness is always overcome by light. You turn on the light and the darkness goes away. In 2016, a quantum physicist at Rockefeller University used spontaneous parametric down conversion to demonstrate that the human eye can detect a single photon of light in a dark room. Which is kind of encouraging, isn't it? That no matter how dark it is, light wins. Although, as Stan Grant pointed out in an article on the ABC website through the week, sometimes these days it just doesn't feel like it. He quotes the work of Olivia Roy, who says, secularisation is relentlessly eroding faith and has given way to what he calls large-scale de-Christianisation. Because we've been taught for a few generations now that personal freedom prevails over all transcendent standards. These are the words of Stan Grant. And our new values, he says, are founded on individualism, discovering who you are, uninhibited by commitment or expectation. It's all about freedom, he says, and the valorization of desire. In other words, the person of true courage these days, the person to be most admired, is the person who is most true to their own desire, who walks out on past commitments to follow their heart. Which, of course, leads to more and more darkness and the desire to extinguish the one who calls us to radical self-sacrifice, radical discipleship, as this Jesus does, who calls us, in fact, to worship him, as the wise men instinctively knew as they dropped to their knees. See, the autonomy that we want, it's nothing new, is it? The individualism. Same primal driver as for Herod in pushing anything inconvenient out of his way. Pushing the rightful king of not just the Jews, but ultimately of all of us, out of the way. And yet Jesus prevails against those odds with God's well-timed interventions, prevails against opposition, prevails in the end even against death itself, with a message of hope that seeps through the cracks of the Roman Empire to the ends of the earth, even Melbourne 2021. As light, even one little photon at a time, the light of Jesus shines in the darkness and is not overcome. Friends, a blessed Christmas to you. If you are a long-time follower of Jesus, don't lose hope, because the light still shines. If you're a visitor and a skeptic this morning, can I suggest, don't write off the influence of Jesus too soon, because the light still shines. And light always extinguishes darkness rather than the other way around. Even if it is just a single photon, a tiny blip. On that first Christmas morning, a light shone. And while the darkness of the human heart, the darkness of political power, the darkness of our own self-importance still tries to snuff it out, real wisdom will see the light. And like those wise men from the start, worship him. I wonder what that might mean for you. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the light that's come into our world, that the darkness has not overcome it. And we say with confidence, will not prevail. Father, on this Christmas morning, we pray that you would indeed turn our hearts not to gifts under a tree, not to food on a table, but to that child born in a manger, guarded by your hand through his life, humbled, obedient even to death on a cross, and yet raised in glory by you. Turn our hearts to him, we pray, for his glory and his sake. Amen.